Indeed, there's just one way to the pearly gate. There's one plan of salvation. Jesus brought that. And in the Great Commission, he said, go preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, you don't need a Philadelphia lawyer to interpret that for you. You need some preachers to help you misunderstand it. But that's as clear as can be. And that's what Jesus said for men and women to do to be saved. Not come to the mourner's bench. Not just say, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. The Lord said to obey the gospel. Repent and be baptized in Acts 2:38. For the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That way you know when you're saved. The folks who come to the mourner's bench, they just have to guess at it. I think I'm feeling good enough now. I'm saved. But if you obey the Lord, who is trustworthy and cannot deny himself, you know exactly when you become a child of God. And that's the only way you can be saved, as those were on Pentecost. Well, we appreciate your presence. We're glad to have the visitors in our audience this morning. And come back and be with us whenever you have the opportunity. And this morning, for a few minutes, I want to talk to you on the Christian and civil government. Yesterday was Pearl Harbor Day. Indeed, it went down in infamy. 50 years ago, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And I appreciate the men who sacrificed, many of the extreme sacrifice in giving their lives that we might maintain our liberty and freedom. There's some things, ladies and gentlemen, that are bigger and greater than life. And one is freedom. How would you like to live in tyranny? How would you like to live under a dictator that was cruel and oppressive? And so we're able to meet today, and let us never lose sight of it. Because of the valor of those men through the years. Now, I don't like war, and I'm sure you don't like war. But I believe sometimes war is necessary in order to have peace. I don't believe in an immoral war. I don't think we should invade Mexico so we can take their oil. That would be wrong, and we shouldn't have any part in it. But they are legitimate wars. And we want to focus our attention upon what the Bible teaches. Government is that institution established by law or custom to exercise control over the behavior of the members of a society. Now, I got that from Baker's Dictionary of Christian Ethics. Government gives us direction. Government restrains. Government, friends, gives us order. And it's ordained of God. It's appointed by God. As Romans chapter 13 plainly teaches. Here is a rather extensive thesis on government. And there's a reason for that here, to let Christians know that they're not to be anti-government, although it would be an oppressive government like Nero at the time. You're not to stand aloof from government. You're not to be opposed to government since you became a Christian. And government has its place. Government regulates, government protects, government punishes the evildoer. In the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Government antedates the church. God set up government. Now, he didn't specify or stipulate the kind. I think we have, personally, the best kind. Of course, if you had a monarch, an earthly monarch, that was benevolent and kind and generous, that'd be a wonderful government. But we haven't had those. Those come along once in a great, well, great, great while. But we have a democracy. At least it's called a democracy. It's a republic, I guess. We're represented. But the Lord didn't specify. Now here they had an emperor. Here was the Caesar. Caesar's a family name. Augustus Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, Nero Caesar, and so forth. It's like the Herods. There's Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, Herod Archelaus, Herod Agrippa. That's the family name. So he had different kinds of government. And those under these rulers, governors, procurators, Asiarchs, Ethnarchs, and so forth. And Jesus teaches in the 19th chapter of John that this comes from God when he's before Pilate. He wouldn't answer Pilate. Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Jesus responded, "You have no power except that which be given to you of God." And so the right to rule government, ladies and gentlemen, comes from Jehovah. Now the apostles said a good deal about, especially the apostle Paul, about civil authority. And I want us to look back again to the 13th chapter of Romans. And beginning here with verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, Paul said, resisteth whom? The ordinance of God. Now that is, as long as it's in harmony with what God said. Peter stated in Acts 5, verse 29, it's better to obey God than man. So they have to be parallel. He that resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, government, ladies and gentlemen, is not inherently evil. Nothing evil, sinister about government. It's the people who are in there. The laws sometimes they enact. But government is divine. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he's the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Well, I wish we had a little more teeth in our laws today. I wish we would be afraid of laws. We just get smacked on the back of the hand today. You can commit a heinous crime and be back out on the street in a little while. We need to have punishment commensurate with the crime. And so aren't you afraid? Paul said, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now the sword was used for taking life. It's comparable to the officer wearing the gun or the switch at the electric chair or the needle of an injection. And so the sword, it was used for executing a person, putting to death. Here's capital punishment. I believe in it. People today say, well, preacher, you might make a mistake. Well, that's another issue. Is it right to execute a criminal? And we'll get a little more on that later. This passage says it is. You know, you might make a mistake and lock somebody up for 50 years. Did we do away with prisons? Lord, the Old Testament executed the evildoer. They had to have witnesses. Did he make a mistake in instituting capital punishment? He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. Who, Paul? The government is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Obey the laws for conscience sake, as well as to avoid being punished. Now, in the latter part of the 12th chapter, look at it in your Bible, of Romans. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't take the law in your own hands. Don't become a vigilante group or part of a vigilante group, but rather give place unto wrath, unto justice. For it is written, vengeance, justice is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, he does this through government. That's how he executes wrath, executes justice, through government. In the 13th chapter, I don't take the law in my own hand, but I can be a part of government and do what God says in chapter 13. You drop down to verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute or taxes also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Government is an institution of Jehovah. Government officials are ministers of God. And Peter teaches the same in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14. And there's two basic purposes or reason for government. Number one, to punish the evildoer. Number two, to protect the law-abiding citizen. We must have government. And God set it up. Well, what should I do as a Christian? What's my responsibility? First of all, is submit to it, obey it. Romans 13. Secondly, look to them for protection. Paul appealed to Caesar. And he went to Rome. He had his trial. Thirdly, we need to pray for government, for them in authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you have ready access to a Bible, Paul exhorts Christians to pray. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, or the Revised Version says, dignity or gravity. Now, I can't envision Paul saying, pray for government that we may just enjoy the life in a passive way, to all the pleasantries. It seems what Paul here is saying is that the spread of the gospel, proclamation of truth, will not be thwarted. That our service and worship to God will not be hindered in any way. And brethren, we need to pray for kings, for government, for a president, for a Congress. I remember over in the High Valley years ago, there's a brother, he'd come to meetings and they'd ask him to lead prayer, and he'd always pray for this president specifically. We pray for President Johnson. We pray for President Ford. We pray for President Nixon. But they need our prayer. We pray for the Congress that they will enact or not enact laws that will in any way interfere with our service to God. And not only that, but their souls might be saved. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to respect those in power. I don't have much time for the people and a lot of these college students in years past. Still today in places, some official comes to make a speech, invitation of the school. You hear the hecklers. Somebody's mommy and daddy didn't take that little brat when he's about that high and turn him over his knee and just wear him out. We have learned courtesy, friends, in our educational system today. And that's a failure of our institutions of learning. It's more in being educated than just knowing math and English. There's a matter of dignity and etiquette and respect that we must learn, and they had to learn it. Christians must not rail against dignities. We studied this morning, we didn't get down to it, but here in 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about having respect, not railing at dignities. Well, in verse 10, we took up after that. That was last week. In our Sunday morning Bible class, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Of government. A Christian isn't to be out on the street marching with his placard, overthrow the government. A Christian has a lawful procedure, ladies and gentlemen, that he has the ballot box. He can talk against issues that man espouses. He can endeavor to put men in there that represents his philosophy of decency and morality. But he shouldn't be despising or speaking evil of dignities. Here's our relationship as Christians to government. respect them, pray for them, look to them for protection, submit unto them in obedience, as long as in harmony with God's will. And this one, that we don't get enthusiastic about, pay taxes. But we have to pay taxes. We need taxes. We just many times overtaxed. And I don't complain about paying taxes. What I complain about is the abuse that's made of our money by government officials, just throw it away right and left. But the Bible says pay tribute, pay taxes. In Romans 13, 6 and 7. Now then, to what extent can we as Christians, children of God, be involved in government? David Lipscomb said, you can't vote. I heard some preachers some few years ago, gospel preachers, who were taking the position that you can't vote. Shouldn't have any part of government. I think it's Lipscomb who had the idea that government is evil. That isn't so. He was wrong. I have problems with that. Ladies and gentlemen, when I look back yonder at the Old Testament as well as the New, and I see Joseph, who held a high position in the Egyptian government, a man of decency and integrity. And if Joseph could live a pure life before God as a governmental official, why can't we do the same today? Daniel's one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament. And he was in different administrations. He was in a Babylonian administration. He was in the Medo-Persian administration. He had a high office in those pagan governments. But he remained impeccable. There wasn't a charge could be brought against Daniel as they tried with a fine-tooth comb, as they scrutinized his life to find something amiss, not one thing could they find. And so they had to come up with this idea that no one could pray unto any god. He had to have his allegiance unto the king of the Medes. And Daniel had to violate that. And you know the rest of the story. Here was Mordecai, who was pure and holy in the position that he occupied. And we come to the New Testament, and here is the Philippian jailer. In the 16th chapter, we're introduced to him as a jailer. And after he was converted and was baptized, he's still spoken of as the keeper or the jailer. Ladies and gentlemen, you just didn't walk up to the Roman government and say, I'm through with this. I'm out. I'm leaving. You didn't do that. Here was the centurion, Cornelius, in the 10th chapter of Acts. A man who was an honorable, upright individual. Who remained a centurion. We're introduced to him as a soldier. When we leave him, he's a soldier. What are men supposed to do, ladies and gentlemen, as they occupy positions in life? I know there are some things that we do that are contrary to the principles of righteousness in the Bible, and we'd have to abandon them. We'd have to leave that which is tainted, which is suspect. We'd have to get out of that which is contrary to the will of the Lord. That's true in the first century. The idolaters abandoned it. They gave it up. They left the guiles in which they found themselves in their business because they were so
engrossed, entrenched in paganism. Some of them couldn't buy or sell in the Revelation letter.
There may be great sacrifices to be made, but if we converted the mayor of a city, is he to resign his position? If we converted a soldier, is he to go AWOL and to be incarcerated? Well, if God demands it, yes. But I don't perceive that. I don't see that in the Bible. Here in the Word of God, you had Sergius Paulus, who was a deputy in Cyprus, proconsul. We leave him as proconsul or deputy. As a government official, brethren, a Christian may do anything that is in harmony with divine principles. Here's the governor of the state. He may have to order out the National Guard. What if there were an uprising in Dayton, Ohio? How are you going to take care of it? Or somebody says, preacher, these fellows who are not Christians, they can do that, but we can't. What's the difference, ladies and gentlemen, morally speaking? We're all under the same moral law. There isn't a moral law for the alien and a moral law for the Christian. God doesn't have a double standard. Somebody says, well, preacher, the alien, go ahead and sin. He's already a sinner and condemned anyway. Yeah, we just add sins to his life. Is that what God encourages? No, sir. Let me tell you, friend, if it's wrong for a Christian to participate in government, it's wrong for an alien sinner. If it's wrong, morally speaking, for the government to order out the militia, it's wrong for the alien. If it's wrong for a Christian to be in the National Guard, it's wrong for an alien. If it's wrong for the Christian to shoot the gun and kill a rider when he doesn't halt in order to bring about peace, it's wrong for the alien. You know, we can become what's called incubuses in society. That is just leeches. We want all of the privileges of being a citizen, but we don't want the responsibilities. You go kill that man that's taking hostages at the bank and kill one or two. I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I don't believe that. I wouldn't want to kill anybody. I don't think that officer here in Beaver Creek or down here in Dayton wants to pull his gun and kill somebody either. I'd stay on his conscience the rest of his life. I don't think there's a soldier who wants to kill somebody. And they have to live in agony, many of them, thinking about maybe the innocent children and women and civilians that were killed during the war. War is dirty, ladies and gentlemen, but sometimes it's necessary. And we see it in the Old Testament as God used his people in conflict, in battle, to uphold the integrity of their territory, their boundaries. What if China invaded the United States, just like Japan invaded this island? Here's Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, in 1941. What are we supposed to do? Just lay down? Say, come on, take us. Put us under oppression. Oh, that isn't the function of government. You know the difference between an army, ladies and gentlemen, and your local police force is just the size. The police force takes care of a given territory, a little area. The National Guard, the state. And they can be called up for federal use. But you also have the federal troops on a national scale, and even international. And the same principle that works on this policeman is also true on this soldier, ladies and gentlemen, morally speaking. Now, I'm not encouraging somebody to go to war. Don't misunderstand me. War, somebody's wrong in a war. Somebody is greedy in a war. Somebody is out of place in a war. But when we are attacked, when we have borders to defend, ladies and gentlemen, there is a need for military conflict. And sometimes we have some alliances that must be fulfilled. But the government calls out to militia. Is he immoral? No. What about the judge that sentenced the killer to the electric chair? Is he immoral? What about the policeman that has to draw his gun and shoot somebody? What if somebody's breaking in your house and you call 911 and say, get over here right quick? And when he comes over, he has to kill the person that's breaking into your house. Are you an accessory? You called him. You come over here and shoot him for me. I can't. I'm a Christian. You do the killing. That reminds me of the story of the old boy that was converted, supposedly. And he's plowing his new ground with his old mule, and he was hitting stump after stump, and he'd kick back and get him in the shin, and he couldn't cuss the mule because he'd been converted. He's a Christian. I went on there for a little while, and he saw his neighbor coming down the road, and he hollered out at him and said, hey, he said, come over here. When he got over there, he said, this plow is about to kill me, and this mule can't mind the word I say. He said, would you mind cussing this mule for me? And we got the same principle when it comes to some of these things, friends. We just let the others do it. Now, there's surroundings and circumstances that's not the most wholesome place for a Christian. There are going to be temptations that you'd have that you wouldn't have otherwise. That's true with the policeman. That's true with the sheriff. That's true when going in the army. But bless your heart, there have been men who've gone, there have been men who've made careers out of it that are just as dedicated and faithful as anybody that you'll find on the face of the earth, because they decided and determined that they're going to live right. Well, preacher, what should we do about those who are conscientious objectors? That's their conscience. They work it out, and I respect it. And we work together and we live side by side in this regard, and I trust they'll have the same respect for my convictions on this. But what if everybody was a conscientious objector? We couldn't have a military. What if everybody's opposed to carrying a gun in order to defend ourselves, that is our society, our community? Then the thugs would just take over. What if everybody's a Christian? Everybody isn't. And if everybody was a Christian, you'd have to have law to take care of the speeders and those who cry, those who run the stop sign. You'd have to have those. You mean Christians? Yeah, I mean Christians do. You see, you've got to have law, friends. There has to be rules, and government regulates these rules, and government collects taxes that we can have things to help us and assist us and aid us in society, like policemen and fire departments and streets and running water. The city, of course, we pay for that, don't we? we get a lot of these conveniences because of government. And I'm glad for government. And government and Christianity are to run side by side, parallel. That's what God intended. But sometimes government gets out of its place and interferes with religion, Christianity. And sometimes so-called Christianity has gotten out of its place and interfered with government. And I'm glad we have in our Constitution a separation of church and state. Now, there's a difference, brethren, between state and God and church and state. The framers of our Constitution didn't say that the government was to be aloof from God. It said it was to be a separation of church and state. And there's a difference. We have a duty and responsibility
as citizens of the country. We make a better community in which to live. I don't see a Christian living in a community indifferent. Let everybody else operate. Let everybody else run. Let somebody else be a councilman. Let somebody else be the city manager. Not me. I'm a Christian. Well, I think that a Christian can be a Daniel. I think a Christian can be a Joseph. I think a Christian can be, as it were, in Caesar's household. Now, those may just may have been the slaves. But I think we can be a part of the government and a part of the community in which we live. And we have this resolve that I'm going to do that which is right. I'm not going to compromise principles. I'm not going to taint my life. I'm not going to do things that are shady. I'm going to live, do that which is above board, and I'm going to try to serve the people of the community to the best of my ability. I'm going to be a citizen of my country. I'll be obedient to the government. I'll respect those in power, even of whom I differ. But I can fight for right and vote that man out and put somebody else in, hopefully, that's going to be a better representative, a better leader than what we've had in the past. Well, I've talked long enough. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, will you step out and fall in the overtures of his mercy? Will you come today and say, I want to be a child of God. I want to be cleansed and washed in the blood of Christ. I want to obey the gospel that I be a child of God, that I can go to heaven in the afterlife. You miss heaven, neighbor. You miss it all. Been better never been born than lived and died and go to hell. I wouldn't want to even live, because I know what the Bible says about it. You do too. And why not this morning come and avoid eternal perdition and enjoy the glory and grandeur of heaven that Jesus gone prepared? Obey the gospel of the Son of God. While together we say it.